Okay, our scripture reading is Psalm 134. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 971. And we ask that you please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Judy. Well, today is a special day. Once a year at BFCC, we dedicate our pledges and offerings in the anticipation that we will look forward to this next year of God providing in such a way that he shows us once again his loving kindness, his mercy, his goodness. One of the prayers that I continually have for this church comes actually out of Revelation 2 and 3, where Revelation 2 and 3, John records that Jesus walks amongst the lampstands. The lampstands being the churches. And one of the prayers that I continually have for Beacon Falls Congregational Church is that God would walk amongst the lampstand of Beacon Falls Congregational Church in such a way that he would lead us. That we would see Christ clearly, that we would see him as our Lord, our Savior, the one who is our good shepherd. And so even as we celebrate today in dedicating our offering, our pledges, for this next year, it's done with the inclination and the heart that we are going to trust him as he walks before us, as he leads us. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate and anticipate how God is going to be faithful to this church, not just next year, in the coming year, but in the years after that, the coming years. And so I think we all should have a little sheet here. And I would ask you just to turn it over very briefly, because there's some verbiage on the back of this that I don't want us to trip over. And I'm going to explain a little bit what this means, where on the back, where it's the prayer of dedication in unison, where it says, as our recognition that we are most like you when, by the gracious salvific presence of your Spirit. The gracious salvific presence of your Spirit is speaking of the reality that any time we give back to the Lord in a genuine manner, it's because of the gracious presence of his Holy Spirit by whom we have salvation in Christ. And so that is an overflow, that is an act that is supernatural, that's carried along by the Holy Spirit as he inclines our hearts to the Lord and to one another. And so even in the act of giving, it lives within the confines of the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings about continually the salvific work of Christ in our hearts. And so that's what that language means there. But I wanted to bring it out to our attention so that we didn't stumble all over it. We may still stumble over it, and the Lord will forgive us. Well, not forgive us. The Lord is good with it. In fact, I actually messed up some of this, one of these little lines here in the first service. So there you have it. But I wanted to make sure, hopefully, if we could read through that without stumbling over, that would be great. So I will begin by reading the first part, and then you see the leader part, and then the people part. The people part where it says, for his steadfast love endures forever, if you're curious about where that comes from, it comes from Psalm 136. So if you want to go home today and look in your Bibles in Psalm 136, the constant refrain there is, for his steadfast love endures forever, his steadfast love endures forever, steadfast love endures forever. And it's in the context of God's overflowing goodness, his free love toward creation as he created the sun, moon, and the stars, as he created the heavens, as he created the earth, as he created animals and birds and bees and trees and everything like that, as he is our salvation. It says his steadfast love endures forever, steadfast love. And so that's the reason why I put that in there, is because that is an incredibly biblical way of responding back to the Lord as he proclaims his goodness to us, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So I'm going to read the first part, and then we'll go through the part that we do together. You shall remember the Lord your God. Well, actually, before I start, is there anybody else who has a pledge card that they would like to turn in? Or do we have them all? Do we have them all turned in? Anybody else have any pledge cards? Awesome. Thank you, Marie. You shall remember the Lord your God, for he is the Father who, in his loving kindness, causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on all people. And it is the Lord that shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Everyone shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. For if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Each one must do as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He is good. In grateful recognition of God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift and who has richly blessed us as the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, his steadfast love endures forever. For worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has poured his love into our hearts. For the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the administering of the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's table, and the exposition of the word of God in edifying the body of Christ. For the maintenance of the ordained ministry of the church, the service of holy worship through music, the care of the sanctuary, and the maintaining of Christian fellowship in the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. For the support of the church in its gospel instruction and the training of children and youth. For the ministry of comfort to all who sorrow, guidance to all who stray, and salvation to all who are lost. For the service of bearing the gospel message to others through the appointed agencies of the church and its mission to the world, benevolences, education, and evangelism. Let us pray together. O God, out of our own sense of gratitude, we give ourselves first to you, Father, but by the service of your church, the bride of your Son Jesus, the body of Christ. We are thankful and humbled that you would include us in your kingdom work here on earth. Accept this offering as a response of our thanksgiving, as a symbol of our willingness to desire and give of ourselves, as our recognition that we are most like you when by a gracious salvific presence of your Spirit we live you, O Lord, with all our heart, mind, strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. Thank you so much. It will be wonderful to see how the Lord continually shows his faithfulness and his goodness to us as we follow him this year and in the years to come. I would encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of James. The book of James. If you turn in your Bibles and you go to the back, you'll hit Revelation. And if you turn page by page by page, you will run into the book of James. If you've gone to Hebrews, you've gone too far. So I would encourage you to turn to James 1 in your Bibles. And we are going to be in verses 16 through 18 today. Verses 16 through 18. So James 1, verses 16 through 18, turn your Bibles to Revelation, turn back toward the beginning of the New Testament, and you'll run into James. James 1, verses 16 through 18. James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and
perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
I was living in Madras, Oregon, and this was during a time in my own life when God was transitioning me from being in the insurance and financial services industry into ministry in Oregon. This was around 2012, and it was a very difficult time in my life, incredibly hard, as God was beginning to work in my heart and also my wife's heart and our family to get us ready for ministry. And one of the things that I would do is I would walk outside my office to have lunch, and I would argue with God and wrestle with God and be upset at God and allow him to talk back to me in a way that would soothe my heart. And I remember as I was holding a sandwich, wrestling with God, arguing with God, praying, I'm eating this sandwich during my lunch, and a little breadcrumb falls off the sandwich, hits my knee, hits the front of my shoe, and bounces into the grass. And I'm arguing with God, saying, Lord, how is it that you're really involved in anything right now in my life? I don't understand where you're at. How in the world am I supposed to trust you? Where are you? So I finish arguing with him, and I walk back into my office, and I work for another couple hours, as long as I could go for, and then I walk back outside to argue with him some more. And as I walk back outside to argue with him some more, I look down in the same patch of grass where I was eating before, and I see ants there munching on my bread, a bunch of them. And I'm looking at the bread, and I lift my head, and I look to the left, and I look to the right, and where my office was, it was kind of in this little area where you had a major highway going one way and a major highway, Highway 97, going each direction. So you had cars going north, and you had cars going south. I was facing north. And I'm looking down at the bread, I'm looking down at the ants, and I'm seeing all these cars going north and south, and I realize in that moment that God is feeding these ants in an incredible way, even as people are driving by and they're entirely oblivious to his faithfulness. And as that breadcrumb dropped off of my sandwich, hit my knee and the front of my shoe, it was carefully orchestrated by the Lord to show that he is always lovingly caring for this creation. He's intimately involved in the smallest of things. He's carefully involved in the things that we would think insufficient or don't matter. He carefully is involved in the most minute realities of our life. And I realized in that moment, if I can trust him to feed the ants as I so-called accidentally dropped my bread, I can trust him. He's faithful. He's good. What James wants to tell us this morning is that God is the one who faithfully sustains us, and he faithfully saves us. He faithfully sustains us, but he faithfully saves us. He proves his faithfulness to us as he sustains us, but ultimately, in the greatest manner, he proves his faithfulness to us as he saves us. So we're going to look at verse 17 as he faithfully sustains us, and we'll look at verse 18 as he faithfully saves us. But then what we're going to go is we're going to go back up to verse 16, and we're going to ask the question, why does this matter? Why does it matter? James wrote this book, this little letter, to people who were in Jerusalem and scattered from Jerusalem. James was the half-brother of Jesus. So, you know, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. The Holy Spirit came to Mary. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? And so Mary and Joseph did not consummate their relationship. Jesus came through supernatural means of the Holy Spirit, and so then she gave birth to Jesus. But after that, Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage, and they had other children. James is a half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Our Catholic friends would argue that Mary continued in her virginity. It was her perpetual virginity, and that she never had any other sons and daughters. And to that I say, well, that means Joseph got the short end of the stick. That's a rough deal for Joseph. You can laugh at that. It'd be a rough deal for Joseph. Thankfully for Joseph, I believe that Scripture would be pretty plain that Mary had other children, and James would be a half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ during his earthly ministry. But after Jesus appeared to the disciples and to James and his other brothers and sisters, and then to more than 500 other people in one setting, according to 1 Corinthians 15, James realized that this one who is my brother, who I've been picking on my entire life, is God in the flesh. And so James writes this little book to believers to encourage them in what it means to walk in very practical, real ways in their relationship with Christ. So let's jump in. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What I want to point out to us here just right away is maybe a better way to read this in the original language would be in this way. Every good and perfect gift is coming down from above. That's really more to the point of the text. Every good and perfect gift is coming down from above. The emphasis is the fact that it's coming down from above. Every good and perfect gift is coming down from above. Now, one of the things that you guys have heard me say before, and one of the things I'll hopefully say over and over and over again, is that the movement of God and man in Scripture is it's always God coming to man. It's always God coming down. The predominance of movement is always God coming down to mankind. So when you guys hear me talk about Jesus, I'll always say, or hopefully most of the time say, that he came down for us. He came down for us. And Don Fairbairn, one of my professors at Gordon-Conwell, would stress this to us over and over again. It's him who came down for us. And here in James, the reason why Don Fairbairn stressed that is because the Bible stresses it. James says that every good and perfect gift is coming down. The idea there is that it's perpetually coming down. It's a continual action that every good and perfect gift is coming down. What that means is it changes the way that we understand our relationship with God. Our tendency as humans is to think that somehow we have to placate God, we have to appease him, we have to somehow get the genie in the lamp, right, and rub it just right, or say the prayer just right, or somehow make our lives align with his just right to be in the quote-unquote center of his will. Somehow he might bless me, and it's really us trying to climb up to heaven, to have a rope long enough for us to climb up into heaven. It's a Tower of Babel problem, where we're trying to escalate to him, and James is saying, no, it's God who comes down for you. Every good and perfect gift is coming down. It reorients the way we understand our relationship with God, as we are primarily the receivers, not those who are somehow trying to pull the slot machine lever just right to have all sevens pop up. God says every good and perfect gift is coming down. It's available to you. The idea that this is a perfect gift is that it reaches its intended purpose in a way that meets the need of those who are receiving it. It has this end result that is according to what its purpose is, without any exception, without falling short in any way. This word perfect is used in the Old Testament in Exodus 12 to speak of an unblemished lamb. It's an unblemished, perfect gift. And the unblemished lamb in the Old Testament was used as the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed so that as God would see in the Exodus in Egypt, when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God would see the perfect lamb's blood that was on the doorpost and he would pass over it and death would not come into that household because the unblemished perfect lamb's blood would represent life lives in that household with God. So this idea of this perfect gift is also tied to the idea of it's unblemished. It's entirely perfect for what its purpose is. And it's something that's coming down. It's a downward movement toward us. And it comes, verse 17, it comes from the Father of lights. He is the agent. It's coming from him to us. The agent in giving this gift is from the Father toward us. It's not from us to the Father. It always comes from the Father first toward us. And it comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of changing. This idea of Father of lights carries with it that God is the one who created the starry spaces. He's the Father who created the sun, the moon, the stars. And even in the ancient Near East culture, they were already studying astronomy in such a way as they could track where the stars were, but there were these other items floating in the sky that were continually moving, and they started to call them planets. We get our word planet from the Greek word of one that wanders. They would see these star-like things in the sky and recognize that doesn't seem to be acting like a star. It's wandering. It comes and goes. It's not consistent like the rest of the stars. And and James is saying that the one who created and sustains and holds together the very sun, the moon, and the stars, this is the one who is the Father of lights. He's faithful even as he's made a covenant with the sun and moon and the stars, which cannot be broken. We set our clocks back yesterday, and as you woke up this morning, maybe at 6 a.m., you recognized, wow, the sun actually beat me this morning. There's a little bit of light this morning. No one walked out of their house this morning, found a secret crank somewhere, and started cranking on it so that the sun would come up. Right? We wake up each and every single morning with the anticipation that the sun is going to be there. That's God's faithfulness every single day. We look up in the sky and we see the stars every single night, anticipating that they're going to be there. The moon, as it's giant and full last night during Halloween, we look at the moon in amazement, in anticipation, it's going to be there. James says he is the Father of lights who sustains all these things. And it calls us to the idea of Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews says that God created these things out of nothing. The Latin term there is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he spoke these things into being, and they were there. And in Colossians 1, Paul talks about it's Jesus who is the one in whom, through whom, all of these things hold together. That the Father, who's divine, has a divine Son who also became human, and it's through the Son that all these things hold together. What this means is that even as Jesus came down as the perfect gift for us, he comes down for us, and he hangs on the cross. The one who hangs on the cross is the one who is still holding the world together. The one who's crucified is crucified by those who he holds together. The wood that he was hung on that cross, he held that wood together. The nails that went through his hands, he's holding those nails together. And his incredible faithfulness to us in the outpouring of his love, the sun was still shining as we crucified the author of life. And James says every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's sustaining everything. As we look outside and we see the wind blowing and the trees and the leaves and the ants and every single little thing, all of the leaves in the parking lot, we see everything around us. And it's an emblem, it's a reminder of his steadfast love and his kindness. And it takes an incredible amount of arrogance to say, I'm an autonomous person and I'm going to go out and earn something. James is saying he's your good Father from whom all good things are coming down. We see in verse 18 that it's not just that God shows us his faithfulness in sustaining us, but he shows his faithfulness to us as he saves us. As he saves us. So let's look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, brought us forth. This idea, this word of bringing us forth, this is the language, as strange as this may seem, this is the language that would be used in the ancient Near East culture of a woman birthing a child. To bring forth life, to bring forth a child. And what James is saying here is that it's of God's own will, it's of his free act of movement toward humanity that he brought us forth to life in his Son through the gospel. That he sent his Son down as a good and perfect gift. The lamb that was good and perfect, the unblemished lamb that was good and perfect, is pointing to the ultimate lamb who is good and perfect and the gift of the Father for us, for our salvation. And he came down as that perfect gift, truly divine, becoming truly human, for us. He came down for us. And James is saying it's out of the free movement of God toward you that he sent his Son. There's nothing that you could have done for it. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to placate God. There's no way to leverage him into this situation. It was of his own will, his own desire, that he willingly gave his Son. In that verse that we all learn if we grow up in the church in second grade, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's a free movement of his loving kindness toward the world. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth. He birthed us. And this idea of him birthing us has this idea that in John 1, where John says that he came, Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. But for those who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but born of the will of God. That it was God's will, it was God's desire, it was God's work in your life to draw you to Christ through the gospel, to show his Son to you in such a way that your heart would be opened and explode and be toward him, and you would be freed from your sin and your brokenness and your death, that being united to him, the one who came down for you, being united to him, God would give you new life in his Son through faith. This idea of these gifts coming down, one of the ironies is that as Jesus comes down for us and he hangs on the cross, as he comes down for us and he hangs on the cross, those who would deride him, those who would ridicule him, those who would stand before the cross, one of the things that they said to him is, if he is really the Son of God and if God really loves him, let him come down off the cross. Let him save himself. Come down, same word. Let him come down off the cross and save himself. And the irony of this is that Jesus didn't come down to come off the cross. He came down to go on the cross for us. Not to save himself, but to save us. He came down for us.
And James says that of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth there is the gospel. His word, his son, who gave his life for you.
Did everybody grab one of these when they came in? So in 1977, NASA launched a satellite. Well, not a satellite. It was really a probe. And I'm trying to remember the name of it. Harry, what was it called?
Voyager
1. Voyager 1. 1977, they launched Voyager 1. This picture was taken in 1990. As Voyager 1 is speeding out past Neptune, NASA sends one last signal to it saying, turn around, turn your cameras around, and take pictures as you speed out toward Neptune, over 3 billion miles away from the sun. It's speeding out past Neptune. It turns its cameras around and starts taking what they call a family photograph of our solar system. And it's snapping pictures of our solar system. And as you see, it's taking pictures here. Do you guys see this right here? That's a ray of sunshine. That's a ray of light from the sun. Do you see the little white dot there? That's the Earth. That's the Earth. You see how small we are? You see how tiny we are? Smaller than the ant that when I dropped that piece of bread, it hit my knee, hit my shoe, went into the grass. Smaller than the very little ant. Do you guys see how tiny we are? Now, do you understand then, for as tiny as we are, how great and powerful and wonderful and magnificent the love of the Father is for us, that he would give us his only Son? We're so tiny. We're so minuscule. We are so small. And yet God shows the greatness of his love for us, that his Son, being truly divine, would become so tiny, so small for us, so that he might give his life us and die in our place, taking our sin, death, condemnation upon himself and uniting him to us, or uniting us to him in his eternal life. We're so small. And yet it shows to prove the grandness of his love for us. The greatness of his love for us. That he would come down so far. And James says, every good and perfect gift is coming down from above, from the Father of lights. Now, why does this matter? Go up to verse 16. Why does this matter? James says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. The propensity of the human heart is to fall into what I call the garden variety of sin. The garden variety of sin, I call the garden variety because that's the exact sin that happened in the garden. It's a garden variety sin. It's the sin that happened in the garden. And it's where Adam and Eve ceased to recognize the reality that it is from the Lord their God, that every good and perfect gift comes. That he is faithful, that he is true, that he is wonderful, that he is majestic, that he's trustworthy, that he's kind. And ultimately, he sends his Son down for us to show the vast and the vastness, the depth, the breadth, the length of his love for us in Christ. And James is saying, don't be deceived about the character of the one who loves you. who gave his life for you. Don't be deceived about his character. The greatest temptation is that we're deceived about the character of who God is. And James says, don't do it. Remember that he is the Father of lights who sustains everything around you in his faithfulness, but also saves you as his Son came down for you and has loved you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the reminder of your loving kindness to us in your Son. Father, our desire is that your Son would walk amongst the lampstand of Beacon Falls Congregational Church, and that our hearts would be constrained to you, that our affections would be drawn to you, that our love would be stirred for you. Father, remind us of what it means for you to be the good Father who loves your Son, who gave your Son for us, who came down for us to give us salvation, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, to give us your Holy Spirit that we might call you Father. Father, remind us of the mercy and goodness and kindness that you've shown, that you've put on display through your Son. Lord, may this year, as we walk amongst each other, as your Son walks amongst us, Father, may we love you, the Lord our God, with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and may we love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.